All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Luke 15. And we'll look at a wonderfully familiar passage about the prodigal son this morning. And we'll be focusing on the father in the story, not on the sons. Now, let me just say that this morning we'll be dealing with a father of two sons. This evening, we'll be dealing with a father of two sons. Morning, New Testament. Evening, Old Testament. The morning, this father in the story is not a real story. This is not a story about a specific man. It is a story that Jesus told that was pointing ultimately and primarily to God the Father. And we can derive, I think, some wonderful positive lessons here about how the Father dealt with two different sons. In the evening tonight, we'll deal with Eli, who was a priest. He was a powerful man in Israel. He was a national figure. He had great influence. The promises of God that we'll look at tonight were very specific to him, his family, his lineage, his genealogy. And yet, as a father, I don't know that there's a lot of redeeming characteristics of him. He is a stellar negative example. It's kind of the thing that anytime you can find anything about Eli in Scripture, it's almost like, okay, that's something I want to make sure I don't do. And I'm at the point in my life where I look back, and in fact, yesterday Janice and I had a little conversation, and we just reflected again. It's just amazing that it's all over. You know, the whole parenting thing. And some of you are my age or more, and you understand what that's like. And that's not to say that we don't have some influence on our children, and I'm sure we do. And yet, you know, once your children are adults, any influence that parents have is quite volitional. It's it's earned. It is the choice of the children. It's amazing how very, very quickly we go through certain seasons of life. And so I would commend to you these two passages of Scripture today. I'd like to read the entire one in Luke 15. And so it's lengthy. It's 11 through 32. But one other note about these two fathers that we'll look at today is this. One's a positive, one's a negative example. Both of them parented two sons. But perhaps another very significant thing to note is this. They are parenting adult sons. And so the passage of Scripture we're dealing with here is not talking about a father who is actively parenting children in the home. It's very interesting to note that. And so if you are of an age where your children are grown and out of the home, can't get away from that with this. These passages are really right toward us. So Luke 15, verse 11. I love reading these wonderfully familiar passages. And again, you children that are here that normally would have gone to children's church, let me encourage you to learn how to develop your attention span, how to pay attention to the pastor, how to take a Bible and follow along. Maybe notes if you can write and follow along. Try to fill in the blanks. But don't distract someone around you, okay? Listen carefully and try to see what you can get from the Word of God today. All right, Jesus is speaking, verse 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. There are many lessons we can learn from this passage of Scripture. We could learn about the son called prodigal, the one who went away and wasted his substance with riotous living. We could learn many lessons from him. We could also go and learn many lessons about the older son. There's much to learn there. But today we'd like to confine our thoughts in this message to the father. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture, and I hope that you, like me, want to be the very best father you can be. And so we can learn things from this passage. After all, it's Jesus that told this story. And you know, regardless of how good of a father you are now, let us aim to become a better father. Maybe you can learn just one thing today that you can apply and that you can seek to become more like from the message today. Clearly, becoming a better father is going to require patience. It's going to require energy. It's going to require help. And I hope that this very message is helpful. The text today is good help for fathers who want to help their sons, because the passage really isn't about the father. It's about the sons. It really is a contrast between two sons. One, as he became an adult, wanted for his inheritance to be given to him, and his father complied, and the son took it, and without wisdom, without experience, without the fear of God, you know well the story, he threw it away. He lived what might be quite literally called high on the hog. We don't know, except for what the brother said, but the brother accused him of having devoured thy living with harlots. We have no reason to think that that's not true. Jesus used that as a commentary, and of course it's just a story. But so we're not talking about just simply financial mismanagement here. We're talking about significant moral problems as well. Dad was still living. The younger son wasted everything and returned home quite humiliated. On the other hand, the very other extreme is this older son who was very faithful to his father. And yet his response in the very passage is both proud, he has pride in his life, and he's very angry. So here's the question. Dad, how do you help your adult son when he has wasted his living with harlots? How do you help him? How do you help your son when he's acted like an idiot? He's gone out and lived a profligate lifestyle so much that Jesus tells this story that if I were to say to you, tell me about the prodigal son before we read the passage, you probably could have told me. It's a famous passage of Scripture. Even the biblically illiterate know much about this passage of Scripture. How do you help a son like that? On the other hand, how bad do you help a son who is proud and arrogant and angry at the way that you treat the other son? That's what we want to learn today. Any father can be a good father when all is well. It takes no skill to be a good father on calm seas. But the man that can rise to the occasion at the very point of need, at the point of conflict, at the point of disaster, at the point of failure, that's the man that really can make the difference. And that's the man, the father, that we have here. So, I want to look at each of these sons and how they dealt with them. You'll see in your notes there that there are just two bullet points, two main points in the message. First of all, Roman number one, he helped his humiliated son. Just by way of parallel, you'll say Roman number two is that he helped his angry son. His two sons, one is humiliated. He's broken. He wasn't always, but now he is. He comes back, we might say, with his tail between his legs. He comes back utterly scorned and shamed. He does not come back as a son to a father. He comes back as someone who is thoroughly embarrassed, thoroughly ashamed of himself. He is broke, he's penniless. He has the stink of pigs all over him. He does not have enough to eat. He is weak. He is emaciated. He's filthy in every possible way. His heart, his mind are defiled. I mean, you cannot overpaint, I don't think, or overemphasize the extraordinary need. I mean, how did the dad even recognize him in some ways? And this is not theoretical. You and I may someday have one of our children come back to our homes like this. What do you do? Well, we have good counsel here about what to do. 3 points. First of all, in verse 20, we see that this dad accepted him. Now, I don't know about you, but that blesses my soul. He accepted him. When this son came back, and this son made his speech, and he said, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, made me as one of my hired servants. This father did not dismiss those words. He did not deny those words. He did not disagree with those words. Rather, on the basis of those words, this father was able to immediately, instantly go beyond those words and look at the father's response. Verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, turned his back on him, locked the door on him, and said, tell that scumbag to get off my property. Tell him it's my way or the highway. Tell him you have disgraced not only yourself, but my name. Tell that boy that he is no son of mine. No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. Sometimes as Christians we can become like Pharisees. That's who Jesus was addressing this to. Sometimes as Christians we can think that we're standing for God when in fact we're being just like the older brother. The older brother was the one that was proud. The older brother was the one that was angry, not the father. Look what the father did, brother. Look what the father did, fathers. But when he had a great way off, his father saw him. Why? Because he was looking for him. Because he was longing for him. Because he had never given up hope for him. Because he was
praying for him because he was expecting answers to prayer. And he saw him and he had compassion. Immediately. Bowels of compassion. He had something on the inside of him that was stirred toward his son. And he was determined, no matter what that son does, my love will not stop. You do what you think you have to do, but I'm going to do what I know I need to do, and I will love you, and you can't change that. That's this kind of dad. You can be like that. God can help you. He had compassion. He ran. That's why I keep running. No, that's not true. But he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Wow. He accepted him. Let us affirm, my dear brothers, today that every one of our children are going to make plenty of mistakes. You know how I know that? It's because they're our children. They come by honestly. That's the acorn syndrome. The acorn doesn't fall far from your tree. And sometimes the reason why we get so perturbed with our children is because they're so very much like we are. Say amen, brother. It might do you good. Yeah. Theirs can be so very much like us. And we can see ourselves in them and we get so perturbed at them. This father accepted his son. Can you remember when you learned what they are facing today? Accept your children as they are. Accept them. Don't accept their sin. But accept your children as they are. Now, here's a question. Doesn't matter how many children you have, how old they are, here's a question for you to ponder today. Do your children know that you accept them? I'm not asking, do you accept them? I'm saying, do they know you accept them? Do they believe that you accept them? You must work to help them to believe that you accept them. In doing so, you are giving them a dump truck load of security. Dad accepts me. Rare is the child, no matter what age, that gets that from his dad. Satan works against that very, very effectively. So number one, he helped his humiliated son by accepting him. Number two, he blessed him. Verse 22. After the speech that the son gave to the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. This best robe replaced tatters. This wasn't just a step up. This wasn't just better than what he came with. This is the best the dad had to give. Bring the best robe. Amazing. That speaks of honor. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. When we think of rings today, or robes, or shoes, we think in our culture, but in that culture, a ring, that speaks of authority. Be a very rare thing. Speaks of authority. Shoes. Comfort. Luxury. Put shoes on his feet. He blessed him. This father blessed his son. This father had the wisdom to understand that at the point of humiliation, that is not the time to teach a lesson. Life has already taught the lesson very effectively. But sometimes as a dad, we have our own pent-up problems. We have our own insecurities. We have our own problems. And then when the child comes at the very time where what the child needs is healing, or what the child needs is medicine, what the child needs is the skilled, experienced, further down the road, affirmation that life is not yet over, and you can pick up the pieces, and that the man who is in the very shoes that this man is in is the man that is ready to go forward like he never could have before in a good and positive way. But sometimes with our own pent-up problems, what happens is at the very time of weakness, when the child can't fight back, we shoot our wounded. We hurt them more deeply. Oh, how foolish we can be. How very selfish we can be. To take the frustrations of our own life and just pour them out. That'd be like if we were to go to a doctor. We have some problem in our lives, and you start to tell that doctor your need, and the doctor stops and scolds you and says, "Let me tell you about my problem and about my wife. You gotta quit your belly aching. Your problem isn't really that big of a deal." That wouldn't be very professional. Well, we can be like that, like that. It is a mistake to criticize failure. Once the person knows he has failed, once the person faces the mistake, then it is our role to come alongside and bless them away from that mistake. Bless your children when they're humiliated. I mean, any fool, very foolish person, can come alongside and say, "Well, I've been warning you about this all along. I told you this would happen. It's no surprise to me. I've been telling you for years. This is, you're just really, son, you're just really kind of stupid." You may not say those words. You might say worse. You might say better. Doesn't matter what words you choose. He's getting it. Let's not do that. Let's recognize the very point of brokenness and come alongside with love and blessing. But then not only that, he accepted him, he blessed him, but look at verse 23 and 24. He rejoiced with him. The son came, and what the son said was, he said, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." The father said, "This my son was dead and is alive again." The son was focused on his failures. The son was so focused on his failures that that was what dominated his thinking about his present and his future. The father could see the failures and recognize those very failures can make you a better man than you ever were again. Those failures are so significant that I count you as dead and resurrected. You will never be the same as you were before that, son. You have learned a horrible lesson. You have learned a terrible lesson. You learned that lesson from the school of hard knocks. I would have shielded you. I would have protected you, but I didn't. But it's over. Now we move forward. And the father said, "Let's party." Let's party. I mean, you want to get the most special calf that we have. You want to get the calf that we didn't slaughter. It's young and it's tender, but it's fat. And I mean, we've just been pouring it on, and we were saving this calf for the most special occasion, and this is that time. Amazing. He threw a party. Did you notice it? Verse 23. "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And he began to be merry. I mean, they were so merry that the Bible says that when the son was coming from the field, verse 25 says, he heard music and dancing. I mean, there's this festive party going on. They're laughing. They're slapping each other's backs. They're enjoying each other. The morning is over. The resurrection has come. He was dead, but now he is alive. We're rejoicing. This isn't labor. This isn't delivery. No. Now they've got the brand new baby. They're rejoicing. They're having a party. Dad threw a party. Wonder if they told any jokes. Yesterday we had a Father's Day breakfast, and Daryl was
in charge of providing a certain element of that, and he did, and he told a bunch of jokes. It's great. You ought to get them from him. Would you like to hear one? A little interlude. He told a story about three guys who were in the maternity wing waiting for the baby, their wives, to have babies. The doctor came out to the one and said, "Congratulations, sir, you have twins." The guy was all excited. He spoke to his friends after that. He said, "I'm not surprised I have twins. I work for the Minnesota Twins." A little while later, the doctor came out and said to the other man, "Well, congratulations, you have triplets." The man said, "Oh, not really surprised I have triplets. I work for 3M. They laughed. All of a sudden, they noticed that the third man started to break out in sweat. He started to shake. He was nervous. Just looked to be in terrible condition. He was scared to death. The fellows looked and noticed, and even in their joy, they recognized there was a great need. They looked at him and they said, "Hey, what's with you? Well, I had twins and I'm excited. My friend had triplets and he's excited. What's your wife expecting? All is good. What's the problem?" He said, "I work for 7-Eleven. I'm scared to death." This guy for a party. They had this huge party. I wonder if they told any jokes. I wonder if they laughed like you just laughed. I think they did. I think they were doing anything they could to take this son, who, yes, has a past, but we all have one. But to say, from now on, you have a future that is different from the past. And we're going to start with Barney. Yes. Hey, Dad. Let me ask you a question. Can you have a good time with your family? Can you laugh with your kids? Laugh with your kids. Find out how to laugh with your kids. Listen, some men, God bless us, but somehow we get so caught up with how serious life is. We get caught up with how serious ministry is and career and all the... And they are serious. But you don't want to dump all that on the kids. Laugh with your kids. No, don't let just the golf course be the time where you can just relax and chill and get away from it all. Get away from it all with your kids. Laugh with your kids. Sorry, we charge with him. Okay, yeah, but now, look, we transition. Huh. Now this very dad, who has gone to great expense, killing the fatted calf, the ring, the shoes, the robe. This father who is thrilled with the resurrected son, not literally, but in some sense, as much as any physical resurrection. But now this dad finds out that his other son is ticked. "Hey, where's your big brother? What do you do with an angry son?" Amazing. Verse 27. "The servant came to the older brother and said to him, 'Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound.' He was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him." We don't know how the father found out. We don't know when the father found out. We don't know how long it took for the father to go out. But let me give you a couple points here about the dad. First of all, he understood him. He understood him. I derived that from verse 28. Because you see, verse 28 does not say he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and told him, "You're wrong." He didn't say that. He entreated him. He implored him. He tried to reason with him. The father didn't come out to the older son and say, "You know, son, you're right. He's worthless. He's made it harder on us. He's taken half the inheritance. You lost. I lost. He made us all look bad. He didn't agree with the Father, Son, although all of that would have been true.
But neither did he go to the other extreme and say, Son, I'm right and you're wrong. You need to learn to forgive. You're proud. You're angry. The problem is your heart.
He would have been right if he said all that. Sometimes as guys, I know for myself, it is really easy to diagnose. I mean, we can
diagnose. Okay, here's your problem. Here's what you have to do to fix it. Just go do it. Father didn't make that mistake. He entreated him. The son was wrong, but Dad understood how he felt. Dad put himself in his son's shoes. Dad sat where son sat. Dad did not stay in the house and send a text message and say, you jerk, you don't want to be in here, then go out there and stay out there overnight.
Hopefully you'll get over it. No, he didn't do that. He took a walk. And while he walked, instead of getting furious and fuming over his son's actions, while he walked, he apparently thought about it, prayed about it. And he developed some wisdom. He thought, okay, now as I go out here, should I rebuke him or should I plead with him? That takes wisdom. That takes self-control. It's a whole lot easier to just spout off. A whole lot easier to just get, I know I'm right. I know he's wrong. He's going to get a piece of my mind. And most of us can't spare it. He took time to think, should I rebuke or should I plead? Sometimes we must rebuke and we must admonish. This was a time to plead. We need to be thoughtful at helping, lest we make things worse. Let us work to understand our children. He understood him. Secondly, he affirmed him. Very amazing. Verse 31. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He affirmed him. This is amazing. The dad had the ability to not focus on these words that the son had said to him. The dad completely ignored the fact that what the son said. He said, many years do I serve thee, neither can I just transgress thy at any time I command. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And by the way, this your son, he went out and he was sleeping around, and yet as soon as he comes, you tell us that very path for him. What's with you, Dad? Dad? Come on! So he wins and I lose, is that it? The father didn't respond. The father had the wisdom to stay above that fray and not be sucked into the vortex of the bottomless pit of that quicksand from which there is no recovery. The wisdom to stay above and to recognize that this is fury talking, this is anger talking, this is angst talking, this is the frustration of his own heart speaking. And yes, it wouldn't take a lot of intelligence for me as a woman to utterly obliterate this illogical, irrational anger, but I can't help him if I do that. And so instead he said, Son, thou art ever with me. That's true. And all that I have is thine. That's true. He commended personal faithfulness. He commended financial faithfulness. He focused not on the very present tiny little bubble of life and the negative fury and anger of the son's very present words. But he had the ability to back up and see the picture of his whole life. And he said, you're ever with me. He affirmed him. But not only that, he taught him, verse 32. He taught him. He took time to explain his actions. You see, none of us can ever change someone else's mind. Because all of us think whatever we choose to think. If we try to persuade somebody and we convince them against their will, they remain unpersuaded still. They don't really change. They might agree in order to get us off their backs. They might say, Oh, okay, I see it that way, just because that's the only way they can get us to shut up. But they're not convinced. We can't change someone else's mind. They have to do that on their own. But we can give them an alternative way to think so that they can look at the way they think and they can look at the way we think and they can say, he's right. And that's what this father did. Look what he said. He taught him in verse 32. He said it was meet. It was fitting. It was right. It was appropriate. It was good. It was virtuous. There's merit. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. Here's the rationale. For this, my brother was dead. Was he dead? Yes, he was dead. In the biblical sense, that death is not extermination. Death is not cessation. Death is separation. He was gone. He had nothing to do with our lives. Now he has come back. He was dead. He is alive. And he was lost and is found. But the Father is teaching the Son and saying, listen, there's a past tense, there's a present tense. Was dead. Was lost. Is alive. Is found. You're focusing on death. You're focusing on loss. I'm focusing on now. You need to focus what you're going to focus on. Son, you want to keep focusing on that? Go ahead. But recognize this. You will continue to shrink and get smaller and more angry and more frustrated and more proud until your whole life will be curled up into a small curmudgeon of a fetal position like Ebenezer Scrooge, and you will think of nothing but yourself. And everyone will be glad you leave them alone. Or you can break out. He took time to explain his actions. What was he saying? He was basically saying, I'm not against you, older brother. I'm just for him. I'm for you too. But I'm for him. You might wish that you could demand that I would choose between older and younger. But I won't. And you can't make me. I want you both. And this father, so skillfully, so delicately, so gently, so carefully, so wisely, helped them both. Take time to talk with your kids. That's the one thing we're going to... Take time to talk with your kids. Talk with them. Listen to them. Every one of us is dads. We need to be the greatest father we can be. And I believe practicing these very lessons will make us better fathers. Let me conclude by saying this. God wants to become yours. God wants to become your father. Now, I don't know everybody here. Know most of you. Know a lot of you. Your personal testimony of salvation in Christ. But the Bible is very clear when it says that like as a father pitieth his children, like as a father is merciful to his children. Like as a father is kind and gracious and compassionate and forgiving of his children. Like as a father pities his children. So the Lord pities. Not everybody. So the Lord pities them that fear him. The Lord pities them that fear him. The Gospel of John is so eloquent when it says of Christ that as many as received him, to them, not to everybody, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Listen, you don't have to be fatherless. Whatever God's will is in your life, no matter how old you are, if God sees fit that in your life you don't have an active father, whether you're a child, a teen, in 30s, 50s, 70s, whatever, I can't change that heartache. That is a heartache. I read a verse this morning, spoke of the fatherless and referred to that as an affliction. And it is. It is. But God is enough to help you with that affliction. But you must know him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, trust him today and be saved. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, don't push back. Submit to him, love him, and enjoy him. Maybe you have a father that is all of this and more. If you do, I'd love to shake your hand. I've never met one quite like that. This is speaking of the Father in heaven. All the rest of us are fellow pilgrims, fellow strugglers. That's why we have Eagle Fellowships. That's why we have a Father-Son breakfast, Father's Day breakfast. That's why we have church services. We might come together as God's men and be an encouragement and a blessing and an admonition and a help to each other. God help us to be like that kind of church. Let's stand together and we'll pray.